You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Well, I've always liked to keep things simple, to be honest. I like simple cooking. I enjoy cooking. Sometimes when I'm stressed, I just go and chop onions and just see where it leads. Usually to tears from Andrea and whoever has to eat what is going on there. Italian food, a lot of that's quite simple. Some of the most nice food is where you just got a few ingredients, three key ingredients. Get some garlic, a bit of salmon, some fresh cream, get it all together. It's three ingredients, a bit of seasoning, put it with some pasta. I love simple things. I love simple cooking. I love eating complicated food. I don't like cooking it. I like to keep things simple. Andrew made a trifle the other day, and I just thought, trifle, that just seems like, what a faff. She says it's simple. She says it's easy. It looks like a faff to me. You've got to wait and do different things. It depends how you make it. Some people put jelly in there, and then you've got to wait for that to set. It just seems like a faff. But I just like simple things. I've always liked to keep things simple. Even when I've managed departments or I've looked after different things that I've been asked to steward or manage, I've always tried to streamline and simplify things. I like to go for things that have maximum effect with minimum effort. It's simple. That's just the way I am. It's the way I like to do things. I like to have a routine because routines are simple. I like to know where I am with my routine, and that way I don't have to think because I know what I'm doing next. I don't have to weigh it up, and then I've burnt off loads of mental energy just wondering what to do because I've got a routine. I don't have to do that. So I've always liked to keep things simple. It's the kind of guy I am. I'm a simple, complicated guy. But I'm not the first to think this way. In 1960, the US Navy coined the phrase, keep it simple, stupid, and they call it KISS as an acronym, keep it simple, stupid. Their idea was, if there's a maneuver to be had, go for the simplest option. If there's a couple of options, take the simplest one. If there's a mechanical thing to do, and there's different ways of doing it, the simplest option is the least complicated, and therefore there's less to go wrong, isn't there? If you have, the more complicated your machine is, the more there is to go wrong. Keep it simple, stupid. And there's a little reminder there, isn't there, that actually we're not that intelligent after all. Sometimes we just blow it, don't we? We just can't always get it right. Let's be humble about who we are. But the US Navy weren't the first people to think that. I can go better than that. I can go back to Einstein. Einstein himself said, with all his brain power and discoveries and theories and whatever else he said, one of the things he said was, everything should be made as simple as possible, but not simpler. In other words, let's not oversimplify things, let's not go too far, but let's just try and make things as simple as possible. So I'm in good company. The US Navy are on my side, and Einstein's on my side, but I can go better than that. There's a guy called William of Ockham, and he lived about 700 years ago. He was a Franciscan friar. He was a Franciscan friar. Back to cooking again, aren't we? No, we're not. It's a different kind of friar. What an idiot. Sorry, I'm too simple. He said, all things being equal, the simplest solution tends to be the best one. That's actually a simplified version of what he said, but he can't get me for that, can he? All things being equal, the simple solution. So if you've got two arguments, for example, and they both come to the same conclusion, then the simplest one, the one with the least assumptions in it, the one with the least premises, if you're thinking of a philosophical argument, is the best one. It's just better to go for the simpler option. But actually, if you've got two choices to make, the simplest option is always the best. That's what William of Ockham said. Keep things simple. So I'm in good company. But I can go even better than that. I can go back further than that. Jesus himself said, whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. That's the Message translation of the story where Jesus brought a child among them and said, you've got to be like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's asking for childlike faith. And sometimes we just make things just too grown up. And we forget that God's on the throne, that if we've given our lives to Jesus, God is our Father. And he wants us to have a simple, childlike faith. Not just to enter the kingdom of heaven, we require childlike faith, but also to remain in it happily, we need to stay childlike, simple and elemental again. In fact, the word becomes implies that you're not that already. You've got to become simple. And in the NIV, it uses the word change. You've got to change and become like a child. So there's some change to be done in all of us, because as human beings, we do tend to overcomplicate things. We complicate our relationships, we complicate our finances, we complicate our relationship with God in all sorts of different ways. We make things complicated. And it starts me thinking about a song I used to hear back in the early 2000s, I think, Avril Lavigne, who knows that, why do you have to go and make things so complicated? Yeah, about three of you put it. She was singing about a boy who was making things complicated in their relationship by trying to be someone who he wasn't. Just be yourself, she was saying. And that's what we do, though, in life. We tend to overcomplicate things. So I just believe that actually Verity brought this this passage to a leadership team meeting, because we have a very short devotional time before we get into other things and we pray together, and we're starting to go around different people in the leadership team bringing a little word. And she brought this verse to our last leadership team meeting, and something felt so strong inside me that this was a word for our church, not just for our leadership team meeting, that sometimes things just get too grown up for us. You know, and I'm speaking to a mature congregation here. You know, you're good, mature believers, many of you. But sometimes things can just get too grown up. We overcomplicate things. Why do I think this is so important? Because actually the very basis of our salvation, the reason we're here today gathered together as a congregation, is a very simple gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18, and he says it more, actually. You could carry on. I cut this reading short because I was going to read more, but I just felt we're going to just nail it down to some key points here. He says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's people who haven't accepted Jesus as their Savior, haven't accepted the truth we've been celebrating in communion here this morning. Those who haven't accepted that, unfortunately, they are perishing, which is why we're talking about relational evangelism on our Wednesday nights. This is why we love people enough to care for them, enough to share them this thing, so that this gospel, this simple gospel. To those who are perishing, though, they're using their own wisdom, they're using their own mind. And in fact, in this passage, Paul talks about two categories of people. He talks about people who are looking for a sign. They want a big lights in the sky sign. And he talks about the Jews looking for a sign. And he talks about the Greeks looking for some deep philosophy, looking for some real wisdom, some reason. And he says in both cases, the actual gospel that we preach, it just looks like foolishness. But he also says that God's foolishness, or foolishness inverted commas, is wiser than any wisdom any man can have. So the whole thing that we're basing our faith in is a simple, almost looks like foolishness message about the cross of Jesus. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Strong words, aren't they? I will destroy the wisdom. Think about these Greek philosophers at the time. They were proud of their wisdom. They were proud of what they knew, and to what new learning was there to be gained was a very important thing. God's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise and the intelligence of the intelligent. I will frustrate. So I think it's really important that we get back to a very simple, basic understanding of our faith. There's a Bible study tip I read while I was looking through this idea of keeping things simple. And I kind of like this because it rhymes. It says, the main things are the plain things. In the Bible, the main things are the plain things. And the plain things are the main things. Which is kind of saying the same thing, just in a different way, really. So there are certain themes in the Bible that are plain. They are clear. They are obvious. And they according to this theory, this idea, they're the main things. That's why God put them in so many times and made it absolutely clear. This is the main thing. There are some things that are not that plain. What's going to happen to Israel in the future? How is the world actually going to end? What's going to happen to us at the end of time? It's not exactly... Some people say it's plain. Some people say it's absolutely clear as a bell, and they will tell you their theory, but they'll actually have to push it forward because there's someone arguing with them against that theory, and they're not plain. So surely, they're not the main things. So what are the plain things? I just wanted to bring two very, very basic, simple, keep it simple, as an introduction to this series on keeping it simple, two very plain, very simple things that I think you can find in the first chapters of Genesis and go right through to Revelation. And Jesus summed it up when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Just thinking in the idea of, let's just keep things simple. Let's find out some main things that we think are plain things. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God is the first and greatest commandment. With everything that you've got, love the Lord your God. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. We complicate our lives, but actually, if we get these two basic, simple things right, a lot of the complications disappear. They go away. Loving God and loving people there. I've made it simple for you on the screen. That's what Jesus is saying. Get these two things right, and you'll be doing pretty well. Loving God. First of all, loving God. Let's think about 2018 as our new year. Let's think about how we can show God our love, maybe in a way we didn't last year. Maybe it's in your financial giving. And I'm not even asking for money to go into the pot at BCC. Between you and God, I'm talking about show God how much you love him and show him with your money. Show him. Show him what he means to you by giving a proportion of your wealth to God somehow, whether it's through supporting a compassion child, whether it is giving to the general fund as the offering basket goes round here, whether it's spending money on a person that you want to see blessed, which kind of tags into love people. But as an act of worship, maybe God's challenging you now in these two basic main rules, love God, love people, maybe God's challenging you to show your love for him through the way you steward your money, what you do with it, what you spend it on, what you don't spend it on. Maybe you can show God that you love him through spending time with him. I love my kids, I love Andrea, and I want to spend time with them because I love them. If I just gave them money and kept a distance, that would not be a very loving way to treat them. I want to be with them. I enjoy chatting. I enjoy watching films. I enjoy going for walks. I enjoy doing all sorts of things with them. And that's because I love them. If we love God, then we will want to spend time with him. I know that God loves me, and so that the worst thing is when you really love someone, want to spend time with them, and they're just not interested. That's a disappointment. That's frustration. But that's not the case with our loving God. We've heard through the worship this morning, through people bringing words and prayers, that God loves you. He's desperate to see you enter into his throne room of grace, which we can do boldly. He loves you to spend time with him. And it's almost an abused right when we don't enter into his throne room. He's died for us. Again, I mentioned before, we celebrate in his death and resurrection for us. He went through all of that so that we could spend time in his presence, so that we could access him. The veil, we sung, the veil torn before you. There's nothing stopping you entering God's presence this morning and tomorrow and Tuesday. He has bought that opportunity for you. And sometimes we neglect that, and it is a shame. It is shameful. And so I'm not bringing condemnation, bringing encouragement this morning just to say, maybe we can show God we love him this year by spending some time with him. I talked about spending money, talked about spending time. There's other ways you can show someone you love them. There's other ways you can show God that you love him. Think of your way this year. What are you going to do this year to show God that you love him? Maybe serving in the church. You know, I'm thankful to people who bring worship music every week. I'm thankful to people who sit on that projector and project the words. I'm thankful for people who set up coffee, set out chairs, put chairs away, pack PA away afterwards. I'm grateful to them all, because I'd probably feel like I had to do it all if they didn't. But actually, God's even more grateful, especially to the ones who do it as unto the Lord. My friend used to say, I used to have a job stacking shelves, and I was told that I had to do everything as unto the Lord by my pastor. I just can't do that. I mean, it's a bit of a laugh, isn't it? Stacking shelves as unto the Lord. What does that even mean? And that's just, and I thought about that, and I thought, actually, no, God's your boss. God's your boss. You've given your life to Jesus. You've given your life to God, and everything you do, you do for him, and do it as if you imagine that your boss was Jesus. So imagine Jesus has asked you to stack those shelves and do it for Jesus, even though no one else in the world thinks you're doing it for Jesus. Just do it for Jesus, whatever you're doing it. And if someone passes you, smile at them, not in a false way, but just be filled with his love. Spend some time with him because you love him, and then serve him in whatever you do. It might be serving the church. It might be in what you do from day to day. What ways is God nudging you this morning to say, here's a way that you can show me some love this year? Keeping it simple, loving God and loving people. And the second one, loving people. There are many ways we can show love to people. But what's on my heart this morning is showing love to those who don't know him. And I know that we are known as a fellowship, as a group of people who love one another and know how to share love. You know, the fact that people want to hang around and spend time together after the service or the meeting, whatever you want to call it, is a good sign. The fact that people have to be nudged out by, we hint by turning the lights off, that's a good thing. You know, because you want to be together. And it's great. It's great that you meet for coffee, some of you, in the week. It's great that some of you meet in home groups just because you enjoy each other's company. You're showing love to one another. But on my heart this morning is this idea of showing love to people regardless of their faith, regardless of their lack of faith, regardless of what they've done to you. And I'd like to ask you the question, how well do you know the person who lives next door to you? Because we know our neighbour a little bit and her daughter, and we know our neighbours a little bit, and we make the effort without being over the top. How well do you know your neighbours? It might be a positive answer. It might be good. That's great, you know. But they're just people you might bump into from time to time. You might have retired. You might be around. In this town, there's a lot of people who have retired. There's a lot of people in. The chances are the person who lives next door to you is in more than they're out in this town. In other towns, it's not the same. They're often out more than they're in because they're working and busy and doing different things. So there's a chance that you might bump into somebody. How can you show them love without being weird and over the top? William and Christine have been a great example of that. They've held a street party, they've done carol singing, and they rather than just going door-to-door carol singing, they tell everyone ahead of time and ask them to join them. That's brilliant. You've actually sneakily got someone involved in a church service outdoors. Brilliant. But when we went to their house after the carols, yeah, in the rain, it wasn't that beautiful snowfall. It wasn't idyllic at all, was it? But there was howling wind in your face, and Hark the Herald just got blown down the street, really. But in that house afterwards, there was such camaraderie and neighbours knowing neighbours and chatting and talking, and it's just a great thing to do. That might not be your thing, but there might be a way you can. The same with Daphne, yeah. Thank you. William and Christine headed the thing up, but we did the same on Daphne Street as well. Daphne and Peter, shall I say. Again, just a great way of getting to know. Neighbours came round carol singing with us. It was great. It was good. That might not be your thing. There may be other ways that you might just want to get to know and show love to your neighbour. And not just jump to shoving the gospel down their throat. Just love them because they're people. They're people that God loves. And that's the basic law. Love is the law. Love is the law, guys. And you say, well, that's actually not that simple. It isn't that simple because we overcomplicate it. We overcomplicate our relationships by not saying sorry. I've had to say sorry to a few people over the last 12 months. I've had to say sorry to people who have been offended by who I am and what I've said or done. I've had to say sorry. We overcomplicate our relationships by not saying sorry. God's all about restoration. The enemy wants to divide. He's divisive. There is an enemy at work. We overcomplicate our relationships by not accepting the apology when someone has said sorry. Now, that's harder, actually. For me, I'm all right at saying sorry, generally. In fact, sometimes I can be too quick to apologise when I actually didn't do anything wrong. But actually, that doesn't help long term because the other person hasn't learned anything. So there's some tough conversations. But if love is the number one law, whatever you say is done in love. So if you're bringing correction to me because I've offended you, you do it with a heart of love. To build me up and correct the relationship. Your relationship with me is your number one priority here, and your relationship with God. We overcomplicate our relationships by not saying sorry, by not accepting the apology, by not walking together with people, by not spending time with people, and then assuming, then hearing what someone else has said, and then believing it without going to the person. I've seen that time and time again. Boy, I've seen it in schools. When I was a teacher and the RE office was seen to be a counselling zone at times, and she said this about me, and that, well, lad, did you hear her say it? No, but she said that she said that she said it. Did she sell seashells on the seashore as well? Your tongue's as twisted as your mind here. She said, he said, and the consequence was I couldn't get my marking done. Get it from the horse's mouth. Listen to one another. Love one another. Assume the best. We overcomplicate our relationships by not assuming the best in one another. There's never two sides to every story. There's always yours, mine, and the truth. So just listen. Just listen. We overcomplicate our finances by getting into debt. We overcomplicate our finances by taking out loans we did to buy something we didn't really need, or by not giving when God wanted us to give, or by buying or selling or doing. We overcomplicate things. We overcomplicate our relationship with God by seeing him in a way that we've been told he's a father and we didn't have a great father, and we overcomplicate what is just pure love. We overcomplicate all sorts of things. We overcomplicate church by projecting onto this church or whatever church you belong to something that you happened in your last church. One thing I used to hate in school was a new teacher coming in, because I served in the same school for 19 years, and so you'd get new leaders coming in or new teachers coming in, and there's two phrases I used to hate at the beginning of a sentence. Number one was, historically. Right, so what they'd say is, well, historically, we always used to do it this way. I don't care. And then the other one was, in my last school, it's like, this isn't your last school. It's a different set of kids, different culture, different, just got to get used to it. Well, in my last school, it doesn't matter. Okay, and we overcomplicate church by saying, well, in my last church, or historically, but God's doing a new thing. And he's probably doing a new thing in your last church. And if he isn't, it's probably because someone's blocking it, because he's always doing a new thing. We overcomplicate church by thinking it should be a certain way. Let's get back to the basics. We're a community. We're a family who love God and love one another and want to worship him and spread the gospel with as many people who will listen. That's it. And the way we worship, whether it's hymns or Hillsong, doesn't really matter if the presence of God is there and people are being built up and witnessed to. We overcomplicate things. So we want to keep things simple this year. So my question to you is, can you please run every decision you make and every life situation you're in through two questions? Does this decision honour God, and does this decision honour people or show love to people? Or you might phrase it a different way. Is what I'm already doing honouring to God, and is what I'm already doing showing love to other people? Or you might even come into a situation where you've got an opportunity. Ask yourself, if I say yes, would God be more happy or less happy? In my heart, what do I feel about that? What does a word say about that, the Bible? And if I say yes, are there any people, how are other people affected? Because everyone's affected. We're talking with the boys who put the chairs out before about gambling. Everyone's affected. And someone's addicted to gambling. It's horrific. No man's an island. Families are affected. All sorts of addictions. I'm not hurting anybody else by putting this in my body. Yes, you are. You've got families. Thanks for the sermon material on the back before the meeting. So we overcomplicate things. So what we're trying to do is say, every decision I make in 2018 will be run through these two questions. Is it showing love to God? And is it affecting other people? And if so, is it an opportunity to show love to other people? Let's look for opportunities to be generous with our lives. Because the world of the generous gets larger and larger, and the world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller, it says in the Proverbs, again in the Message version. Let's think of ways of being generous with our hearts, generous with our lives. Let's run our decision-making through this test. Is it loving to God, and how can I use this opportunity to love other people, or is it loving to other people? And I guarantee you will have a blessed 2018. I guarantee it. It's God's law. I can't guarantee it for myself on my own. I'm not swearing by my own word, my own name. In the name of Jesus, I declare to you, if you follow these two laws through 2018, you will be blessed in Jesus' name. You will declutter your life. There's a wardrobe in our house with things in it. And if you get rid of some things, there's room for other things. But there is only so much capacity in that wardrobe. And sometimes we just have to do a little bit of a declutter. And I think it's the same with our own lives. Sometimes we've just got to kick some stuff out. And actually, God is waiting for you to kick some stuff out where you've overcomplicated your life. And he's waiting to bless you with a new item for your wardrobe, if you like. He's waiting, but you've got to get rid of the rubbish. Now, I don't know what that means for you. I honestly prepared this without anyone in mind. So if you're thinking, he's thinking about me and that thing, I don't know what that thing is, and I don't know who you are. I promise. So let's just bow our heads and see what God said to each of us. For everyone, it could be something different. This isn't about the person next to you, and you nudge them and think, yeah, they really needed to hear this. You needed to hear this. I want to see you blessed this year, but some of it is up to you. I want to see you blessed this year, and you might be looking to God for blessing, but some of the work is down to you. What is God asking you to declutter for this year? Maybe some stuff you've hung on to for too long now. Now is the time to let it go. In fact, when you have let it go, you'll kick yourself. You didn't let it go earlier. You'll think, I've hung on to that thing for 18 months, 18 years. What is it? What is it? It's in your mind now, for some of you, that God is telling you, you've got to do some real serious prayer with God now, in this moment, and say, God, I can't even do this on my own. I need your Spirit to help me. Or maybe there's something in these two laws of love God, love people that God's asking you to do differently this year. Resolve this morning to put that right with God. Lord Jesus, I thank you that your gospel is simple because that means everyone can understand it. And everyone can receive it. I thank you that we have been allowed to receive your love like a child. I pray that as we step into 2018, we would just keep it simple with you, keep it simple with one another, and keep it simple with the gospel, and love you and love one another. Father God, for people this morning who've been challenged by what I've said, I pray that challenge is from you and nobody else and nowhere else. There's no condemnation in this room. But as you lovingly lead and take, I see you now taking someone by the hand and lovingly leading them out of their place that they're in, I just pray for those people that are struggling to let go of something or to. I see someone needing to stand up and move forward, and they're struggling to just kind of, it's almost like they can't get out of a seat because they've kind of been sitting in that seat, and there's almost a comfort in staying in that place. But God has got so much more for you. So as I pray for those people, Lord, I pray that Holy Spirit, you would fall in a special way. And we would look back and thank God for this moment in Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.